So Acts chapter 8, in a moment the reading will be verses 1 through 4. We have heard the good news. You know, when we say good news, the word for that in the Bible is often the gospel. The Greek is something like evangel, which means essentially good message, good news. So whether you are talking about the evangel and evangelism and evangelizing, or whether you're talking about the gospel and telling the gospel, or whether you're talking about the good news, it's all the same thing. And we have heard the good news. You know, there is forgiveness for sinners. The things that you have done wrong in rebellion against God, all your transgression of His perfect law, all the times when you didn't love as you should have, whether God or other people, all the times that you've acted hateful rather than loving, everything that you've done wrong, for all of that, you deserve everything that God can do to you in pouring out His wrath upon you. He's expressed it in terms of being in torment in a lake of fire forever. That's what you deserve for all that sin. But the good news is there's forgiveness. God forgives. He forgives through Jesus Christ, His Son, who has come down from heaven to earth, taken on our humanity, and He has lived the perfect life that you have not and I have not. He has nothing to be punished for. There's no wrath of God upon Him for any of His sins. He has never sinned. And yet He took our guilt upon Himself. He bore the curse. He became sin for us and died, nailed to the cross, shedding His own blood for our sake. He has risen from the dead, and He's told His disciples, go preaching forgiveness of sins. And they went preaching, repent, turn away from your sins, and believe in Jesus Christ. Trust yourself to Him, and all your sins are forgiven, and you're justified in God's sight. See, we've heard that good news. We know it. But many have not heard that good news. Or they have heard, but not believed. So we keep up the good newsing week in and week out in this congregation, like we're doing right this moment. We preach the good news. We declare the gospel. And then we don't just make it exclusive to the Lord's Day in our homes. As we raise our children, we make the good news known to the members of our household many times in many ways. And in our private conversations with other people, whoever it is, relatives or friends or coworkers or neighbors, we take whatever opportunities present themselves to tell the good news to anyone who's interested. You know how the Bible puts that? Someone might see the way we live, which is so different from the ways that people live in this world. So different are our good works from their evil works that the Lord told us we are like lights shining in darkness. And people from time to time express interest in that. You know how the Bible puts it. They might ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And however it is that they express their interest, we're ready to take that opportunity and tell them the good news. We're happy if the opportunity is there to good news people. Now, when times are good, when we're in a state of peace, prosperity, stability, good newsing the word about Jesus takes some effort, but really not that much. It's relatively easy and painless. But when hard times come, when we have trouble in our lives, the temptation comes to focus on that trouble, on those troubles, and forget about telling the good news. It gets harder in hard times to keep up the proclamation of the gospel. We've seen that when trouble comes, a congregation might stop assembling, or a preacher might stop preaching the good news of Jesus in favor of something more popular or more socially acceptable, or parents might have troubles and concentrate all their efforts on those problems and forget about evangelizing their children. Or an individual with a lot of trouble might fall to thinking and talking about his troubles all the time and not about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, we need some help in dealing with those temptations, and the Lord has provided a lot of it in the Scriptures. Look with me today at the history of the primitive or early church at Jerusalem in that first generation. We'll see how severe troubles came upon them, and God helping them, how they responded. So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, or good newsing the word, or evangelizing the word. The believers of that first generation in Jerusalem were faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, but they still had trouble. Think from what you know from previous reading and study in the early chapters of Acts, how these people were living. They were worshiping God in spirit and in truth, including having much prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings about Jesus Christ. And they were even selling their possessions to provide for the poor who were among them. The Bible says they were living in the fear of the Lord. That's how they were living. And of course, they weren't in a state of sinless perfection, right? But generally, they were living very good lives in their daily walk and in their gatherings for worship. But then see how they were treated. Verse 1 of what we just read mentions that one very prominent among them was killed. That's Stephen, whose history is in the previous chapter. And you know, Stephen was the first choice out of that whole big church as to a man of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit. He was listed first as the most obvious choice, and God was blessing him so that he was living this amazing life full of the Holy Spirit. But he was killed for it. And then upon all of them came, you see in verse 1, a great persecution. They were being mistreated by the combined religious and government authorities. And that persecution got so bad You can see this in verse 3. Some people were dragged out of their homes and put in prison. Elsewhere in Paul's testimony about how he acted in those days, he and others were trying to pressure them into denying Jesus Christ. So that's how they were being treated. They were being persecuted, dragged out of their homes and put in prison, and even killed. And notice what they had to do because of that persecution. This is still in verse 1. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So let's stop there and take stock of how things were and make some transfer of that truth here to us, some application of it to ourselves. You know, that what happened to them there, a congregation living very honest lives and worshiping the Lord in a very pure way, and then them being terribly mistreated for it, and terribly mistreated anyway, and in spite of it, you know, that's something that we have to grasp as part of what it is to be a Christian, as something that is possibility for us and can be reality for us, and we need to be ready for that. You know that it's happened many times that somebody can be a Christian and he's on the job and he's doing a good job and he's doing nobody any wrong, and he might be the best employee in the whole company, and yet he can still be laid off or fired. You know, it can be that he won't participate in Pride Month, or that he won't cook the books for the boss the way he wants him to, or he won't take the shot or wear the mask or whatever the latest thing is. It can be that a Christian can be an exemplary worker and still get fired. You know, it can be that a Christian can be serving the Lord wholeheartedly, living a very virtuous life, and participating in a congregation that is truly worshiping the Lord and obeying the Bible, and yet then friends or members of his family can think there's something wrong with him or get upset with him for that or something else, and can treat him like he's causing trouble just because of that way he's living. You know, it can happen that you can be a Christian living harmless as a dove in your society. And you can be, out of all the citizens in your jurisdiction, the person least likely ever to do anyone any harm. And yet, you can run afoul of the government authorities and find them issuing orders against you, and even you can find yourself fined or imprisoned. That kind of thing that was happening there to that church in Jerusalem in the first generation, well, it's happened many times to Christians throughout history since then. Some things like that have been happening here around us lately. It used to be around here, you might think, well, nothing like that's ever going to happen to us around here. But we realize now that state of blessedness, where nothing like that would ever happen around here, is something the Lord grants to people for a time and isn't a permanent state of things. Well, when these kind of things happen, you know, you might even find yourself having to do some of the same things that the Christians of that generation had to do. And really, again, you know, for us around here in such a nice place to live, this would have seemed entirely foreign, belonging to some other continent, until pretty recently. But, you know, like those people, you might sometime in your life find yourself having to move, having to flee, realizing that in the place where you live, you can't stay there. You might have to leave your town where you grew up. You might have to sell your possessions at a loss or leave them. You might have to travel at a great expense. You might have to leave behind people that you love. That's reality for a lot of the Christian experience. And we didn't get hit real hard with that kind of thing the last few years, but we had a little bit of that, and we have come close enough to it and had enough people testify to it to understand that, you know, that's not something from ancient history. Neither is it something that's exclusive to other places in the world. You know, often we can mistakenly believe that if we live devoted Christian lives, if we love the Savior and we love each other, then we should expect only pleasant things to happen to us. That the plans we have will work out great. Events will go just how we want them to go. But of course, many times, things don't go the way we want them to go. And so when things go wrong, if we're not ready for it, if we're not of a right mind according to what the Bible tells us, we're tempted to some sinful thoughts. We're tempted to a thought like this: well, maybe we shouldn't be believing what we're believing. Maybe we shouldn't be preaching what we're preaching. Maybe we shouldn't be living the way we're living. Maybe we should just kind of shut our mouths about the things about Jesus. Maybe we should do more like what everyone else does. Or you might have thoughts along these lines. You know, that person is having some bad things happen to him. You know, his family members are mad at him, and he's had a visit from the police. He must not have God's approval. If he were as righteous as I am, then things would go better for him. He must be doing something evil. Well, of course, if people get a visit from police, it might be because they're doing something evil. You know, but we learn in the book of Job and in what we're reading right here and how our Lord Jesus was treated, really just because bad things are happening doesn't mean that people don't have God's approval. And so there are temptations that we might have in our thoughts and what goes through our minds as we're trying to figure things out. But recall that Stephen especially, and the other believers in this early church in Jerusalem, they had been living exemplary lives. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were worshiping, praying, sharing, fellowshipping, loving, studying, learning. They were doing what God had commanded. They had God's approval when these very bad things were happening to them. So the believers of the first generation in Jerusalem were faithful to the Lord, but they still had trouble. Now, the trouble that came upon them, of course, was ultimately the Lord's doing. All things are by His decree, and the power of His hand does what's done in this world. Everything that comes is His providence, whether it seems pleasant or unpleasant to us. It's all of Him. And the trouble that the Lord was bringing on His beloved church was for the spread of the gospel. You can see that because of the persecution that the believers were enduring, the believers ended up being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Interesting that it puts it just that way, Judea and Samaria. Remember what the Lord Jesus had said to His disciples You can read this later at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, Jerusalem was the big city where a lot of them were, and then Judea is the country around Jerusalem. Samaria is the next country northward, and then on to all the world. Also, ethnically, you know, Jerusalem and Judea were where the Jews were. And then next was where the half-Jews were, the Samaritans. And then on from there, where the non-Jews or Gentiles were all over the world. That was God's plan. That was the Lord Jesus' command to the church. Yet up until that time, the church had borne witness to Jesus Christ primarily just in Jerusalem and around Judea. Now, it's by persecution that the Lord sends the church to all Judea and Samaria. This way of God working, of Him using what's unpleasant for us, what we didn't want, even persecution, even severe persecution, using it for the spread of the gospel to where we otherwise weren't really going, you know, that is a wonderful way that He works. Remember also that when Paul was put in prison unjustly more than once, God used his imprisonment to reach sinners. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, well, then God caused the jailer who was keeping them and his whole household to hear the gospel and believe and be saved and be baptized. Remember when Paul ended up in house arrest in Rome, he wrote, as you can read in Philippians chapter 1, that because of him being chained there, the whole household of Caesar had heard about him being in chains for Christ, and the Christians in Rome were helped by his example to spread the gospel more boldly. Remember what happened when Paul was shipwrecked, one of the times, the time we have record of. He and his party ended up on the island of Malta, and were able to proclaim Jesus Christ there in that obscure spot. And then you can read in Galatians chapter 4 where Paul wrote to the Galatians reminding them that it was because of some sort of illness that he ever first came and preached the gospel there with them. We don't know exactly what those circumstances were. But that's the way that God works, and we have multiple records of it being that way. So if in God's providence we have trouble in our lives, we understand that God does what He does, not always or primarily for our comfort, but for the working out of His plans through us. And many times, if we're very comfortable, we then don't do all that the Lord would have us to do toward the spreading of the gospel, toward the good newsing of the word that sinners need to hear. But if He will discomfort us, then it may be that what we have to do then does work for the spreading of the gospel. So let's expect that God's providence will be working toward the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And let's accept that way of God's working and rejoice in Him when those kind of things take place. Let's not be bitter toward Him about it, but let's praise Him for it. We can see in what we're reading here that the believers of the first generation in Jerusalem were faithful, but they still had trouble. And the trouble that the Lord was bringing on His church was actually for the spread of the gospel. Now, as we look here in this passage we have today, we can see that corrupt religious and government leaders showed in those days that they can be cruel when they trouble the church. I'm taking this from what we read in verse 3 here. You know, in that time and place, the officers of religion and the officers of government were not kept strictly distinct. There was not what we are so blessed with now, a very high degree of the separation of the power of the church and the power of the state or government. You know, we do not want the power of the sword in the civil government to be involved in enforcing church discipline. We do not want that. That's a mix that has been bad for man and bad for the church everywhere that it's ever been, where God had not ordained it to be that way. Here you have people who are corrupt in the way they run the religion, and people who are corrupt in the way that they run the government, and those people are holding hands, or in some cases it's the same person. And when corrupt men have religious and civil power, really when they have either one, but especially when they have both, it can come out very clearly just how cruel men can be with that kind of power. In the account in Acts, we've already seen how the officials of the true church, its apostles and one of the deacons, have been arrested in public while engaged in their duties, and they were threatened, they were beaten, then one of them was killed. Now, that is certainly bad enough. But at least, these people were the officers of the church, and they were publicly engaged in preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, they still should not have been molested in that, and they were. But here we read that the corrupt government and religious officials make things much worse. Here, they do not limit themselves to arresting church officers operating publicly. They now go into the Christians' homes. They break into their homes, and they drag away both men and women to put them into prison, trying to punish them and make them deny Jesus Christ. Now, there's a level of cruelty that can just almost take your breath away. You know, if you were to make it personal and think of yourselves, think of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and just think what it would be like if for a while, you know, it was that I, as the pastor, when I got up to speak, well, maybe the police came and arrested me and took me away. That'd be bad. We wouldn't want that. But then imagine the day that they weren't satisfied with that, and they came and broke your door open in the evening and dragged both the mom and the dad out and took them off to prison. You understand, there's a degree of cruelty to that that takes it well beyond antagonizing the officers in their duties. Well, understand, in this cruelty, you know, you're seeing the devil at work. You know, the Bible tells us that our struggle is not really against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of darkness in high places. the devil and the demons or devils. He hates God. He hates God's creation. He especially hates the Lord's church. And the Bible tells us he prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ has the mastery over him. The devil is a defeated foe. Any harm he manages to do to Christ's church is only what God in wisdom has already decreed before time began. Anything the devil does to trouble the church is not God losing control or Jesus Christ's plan going awry. No, that's all by God's decree. But the devil, while he is allowed to prowl around, he inspires wicked men to do things that are cruel. And you see it in these days in Jerusalem in the first generation. But you can see it in many places in church history. You can probably recount the times when you, living mildly and harmlessly in the will of God, had wicked people treat you cruelly, and you understand this is you're receiving it at the hands of flesh and blood people, but this is really the work of the devil when that cruelty comes upon the church. But it's nothing that's outside of God's plan. And one of the things the Bible points us to when this kind of cruelty comes out, when the people of the world are acting in ways that are not just, a little off, but are just clearly exceedingly wicked. One of the things that that's supposed to have us do is just say, well, that's how I would have been. I was headed that way. To some degree, I was like that. And that's where I would have gone if God had not dealt with me in grace. If the first 500 times that I had rebelled against God and in effect clenched my fist at him and said, I don't want your law, if he had said, okay, well, that was the 500th chance I gave you, I'm just letting you go from there. If God had done that to me, I would have ended up, however awful and cruel and hateful it is in my flesh to be, I would have been doing just as bad or worse, and so would you. But God is merciful, not by our deserving it, but by his grace. He favors us when we deserve his disfavor. He rewards us when we deserve punishment. He, by his Spirit, changes us so that we are not hardened toward his law and toward love, but instead we are soft toward his law and toward his love, and we end up wanting to obey and glorying in love for him and for other people. So when you see that they were acting like this, Saul and the others, breaking into people's house and dragging away both man and woman, you can look at that and say, Lord, thank you for saving me from that. You can also use it to alert you to the fact that there are people who are like that and people who are headed that way, and they've got to hear the good news and they've got to see the truth of it proved by your life, lest they continue going that way. The believers in that first generation in Jerusalem, they were faithful, but they still had trouble, bad trouble. And the trouble that the Lord was bringing on his church was for the spread of the good news. Now, the way that trouble came upon them from corrupt government and religious leaders, showed that such people can be very cruel when they trouble the church. But the early church's response to that trouble, including to that cruelty that they were experiencing was evangelism. Here I'm looking to verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere good newsing. Now, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have consulted the resources and copied this. This phrase, preaching the good news, evangelizo menoi ton logon, which you have a couple of things in there that you know from previous study. Logon, logos, the word. In the beginning was the word. And then you can hear the word evangelize or evangelism in there. They were evangelizing the word. They were good newsing the word. They were good newsing by telling the word of God. These believers had a dear man in their church killed. They were having people dragged out of their homes and put in prison. And so they were having to scatter away from where they lived. They were having to flee, presumably at great inconvenience and sorrow and expense and loss. You just think of what it would be for you. You know, if on very short notice you had to leave this county and go somewhere else, that would be very hard. You'd be tempted to be very angry, and you would suffer a lot of loss and trouble as you had to flee. From pictures, videos, history, even people telling you in person, people who are refugees seeking refuge somewhere because things are so bad where they were, they had to flee. It's a terrible situation to be in. Well, these people were in that situation. That's what they had suffered. But the Bible says here that wherever they went, they kept up the preaching of the word. I don't know exactly in what forms the Bible means here when it says that they went everywhere preaching the word. The best way I can think of to put it to you is, in whatever ways they were evangelizing where they had been in Jerusalem, then I suppose this means wherever they went, they evangelized those same ways. You know, they had the regular meetings of the congregation on the Lord's Day, and presumably, even when they were refugees having to flee, they found some place they could all get together at somebody's house or barn or under a tree or in a cave. And on the Lord's Day, the person appointed to do so stood up and kept preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, we could have maybe just a little shallow understanding of that from our own experience. We had some times when the ancient air conditioner in the old building would conk out. It worked fine most of the time. We were thankful for it. But, you know, there were a few times that it didn't work. But we just, you know, went across the alley to the small building and arranged ourselves in chairs and we, you know, did the same. And when we couldn't meet there, you know, then we went down the street where another congregation offered us a meeting place, and we were very comfortable there, but we just, you know, kept the same thing. On the Lord's Day, we got together and we preached from the Bible, the good news of Jesus Christ, and then when we couldn't be there, well, then one of the member families had us all come over and sit under their carport and in their driveway, and we were so glad to be together, and we had the preaching of the good news there. And then another time in that same family's living room, there we all were, and we had the same preaching of the good news. And then we ended up here, and here we're continuing to do the same thing. And so I suppose that when the Bible says they had they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and they went everywhere preaching the word or evangelizing, I assume it means that they kept up the preaching by whoever was designated to do so on the Lord's Day in the meetings. There's more to it than that, as you know. We speak of the good news of Jesus Christ in our homes, to each other, to our children, to guests that come over. When we visit each other in our homes, we talk to each other about the Lord, and I assume that wherever they ended up staying, whether in comfortable accommodations or in a tent or wherever, I assume that they kept telling their children about forgiveness of sins in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I assume that they continued to live with the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ obvious in the way they acted. Now, as I was saying earlier, when times are good, this is easy, right? Isn't it easy to act like you have hope and joy when everything is just how you like it for your own comfort? I have realized that as to me myself, I'm pretty bad about this at home. I'm just the most cheerful, agreeable person. A fine father and a good husband. If everybody in my house does exactly what I like so that I'm perfectly pleased. But just let anybody do anything slightly how I don't prefer it, and then, it just doesn't take much. I've been trying to do better about that and hoping and praying the Lord will help me to be more consistent in living like I have joy, which I do, and living like I have hope that is a living hope, which I do. Trying to live like that and not live like the only reason I have any hope or joy is just because I like the food that way. I'm trying to do so much better than that. And apparently, these believers in Jesus Christ, they were greatly shocked and saddened by the murder of this leading man in the church, Stephen, and they found they couldn't stay because their friends had already been dragged off to prison and that was going to happen to them any minute, so they had to flee. But as they were in that situation, fleeing for their lives with the clothes on their back, then they presumably were demonstrating the joy of the Lord that doesn't leave no matter your circumstances. They were showing in the way they lived that their hope was not in anything of this world. Their hope was in the return of Jesus Christ, which isn't put off when you get mistreated. Their joy is in the Lord and in forgiveness of sins, which is not affected at all when people are cruel to us. And then, people asking them, well, you're in such terrible trouble. Why are you so cheerful? And then there it is, it's because my hope is in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven by God in Him because He died for me. And so that combination of living in joy and hope and love, no matter how bad your circumstances are, combined with the readiness to evangelize when you have the opportunity. So that's how they were living when they were all together in Jerusalem and things were a little better. Both the public proclamation of the good news and that private, ongoing, everyday holiness of life, giving opportunity to speak informally to people the good news. This is how they were living, even as they were scattered. Now, how that is not the way we'll act by nature according to the flesh. This is something that we have to pray for and encourage each other in and work toward. Because you feel the temptation, I'm sure like I do, Whenever you have been mistreated by someone and it's caused you some trouble, then if there's opportunity to talk, to open your mouth, all you want to say is how bad those people are, how terribly they treated you, how everything they did is the cause of all your troubles, just to rail against whoever did this to you. And in saying all of that, you could say all that without any of it being a lie. These people could talk all about how cruel Saul and the other authorities in Jerusalem were, all the bad they had done to them. They could talk on and on about how bad all that was, and it'd all be true. Well, you know, that's apparently not what was on the tip of their tongue. The Lord so blessing them that when they're asked, hey, what happened? Why are you here? Why did you have to flee from Jerusalem? I'm not saying they didn't tell anything of what happened, but what's recorded that they did was as they were scattered everywhere, they went around evangelizing. Seems like Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins in Him, eternal life through faith in Him, salvation from the wrath of God by Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Apparently that was what they were much more interested in talking about than how bad they'd been treated by those corrupt government officials. Well, you know me, and you've been around me a lot, and you know how a lot of times when I've been badly treated by the government officials or whoever, I have a hard time not having that be all I want to talk about. I'm hearing this message, and I sure want to live more like what's described here. Yeah, when the government officials do this and this and this and this and ends up with the taxes higher and the inflation gone wild and the price of gas doubled and all of that, boy, it's real tempting that all I want to talk about is how bad they are and how bad they've done to me. But there's a nobler thing on display here in those Christians. They were treated worse by their government officials than we're being treated by ours, much worse. And they were scattered everywhere evangelizing. Okay. Well, you know, to some extent, we're already scattered from Jerusalem, right? You know, we're way far away from Jerusalem. Christians have been scattered all over the world now. Here we are just as far from Jerusalem as you can get, I suppose. And so, you know, let's look around us and realize, you know, we've been scattered. You know, you can say things like, we were scattered, we were sent away from England by the corruptions in the government and in the Church of England structure, to where 1620 the Mayflower Pilgrims came, and in many more waves, many other people in the Puritan era were scattered from their homes in Great Britain and came here to North America. And that's a lot of our heritage. And, you know, and you can point to a number of other things. Baptist history in the U.S. tells us that there was a church of Baptists up in the Massachusetts Bay Colony at what is now Kittery, Maine, and they were being persecuted because that was not Baptist territory there, and there wasn't separation of church and state, and they had to flee and came south and ended up at Charlestown, South Carolina. And so that history of Baptists having to flee and be scattered and ending up in the South. And you could look at a number of different things and realize, to some degree, we've ended up here by being scattered by persecution. And so, finding ourselves here, scattered very far from where the gospel started in Jerusalem, scattered very far from London, where our confession was written and where the early Baptists were, Let's good news. Having found ourselves scattered, we're now, there's lots of people around us. We're around a lot of people. So let's good news the word. Let's evangelize. Let's do as those scattered Christians did. And then let's get ourselves ready. Let's write these lines in our conscience to have them there for when they're needed. You know, what's been in my conscience? Somebody treats me bad, I'll tell all about how bad they treated me. Let me write another line in my conscience, you know. If somebody treats me bad, I'm going to be more interested in talking about the good news of Jesus Christ than about that. But let's do that today. Let's improve our conscience regarding this. You know, let's get ready for if we get treated worse. You know, the sad truth is we have been treated worse the last few years than we had before. And it didn't fall real hard on us right here, you know, but on people we know and not very far from here. So let's just figure things might get better for a while. Things might get worse. Well, let's make ourselves ready to say in the day that we find we're having to pack the car and flee, you know, or whatever it is. Let's be ready to be, you know, singing praise him as we drive down the road toward wherever we're going to be. Let's get ourselves ready that if the corruption of government and other powerful people, if it gets worse and worse and we end up with somebody killed, we end up with people dragged off to prison, we end up realizing we've got to leave and go somewhere else, well, let's be ready for that, to go off rejoicing, thankful that we'll be part of the spread of the gospel. We get scattered to go somewhere we really didn't want to and didn't mean to. Let's just figure, okay, we're just envelopes with the gospel inside being mailed farther on. And take that joy of spreading the gospel with us. So the believers of that first generation in Jerusalem, they were faithful, as we are trying to be, but they still had trouble. And the trouble that the Lord was bringing on the church at that time was for good reason, for the spread of the gospel to sinners who had not yet heard it. The corrupt religious and government leaders that the Lord used to scatter them, you know, were cruel when they troubled the church. But despite that cruelty and that trouble, the early church's response to that trouble was to evangelize. So having that good example, let us do the same. Whatever trouble comes upon us in our generation, let's respond to those troubles by evangelizing, telling the good news of Jesus Christ, knowing that our Lord is working through those troubles to spread the good news to others who need to be saved as we are. Amen. Let's pray about this.